Verse 7, chapter 1, Malachi. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Now God said, you've polluted mine altar. My altar, you've polluted that. You've put something on it that's not supposed to be there. That's what he's saying. And he said, then you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And then he begins to answer, in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, they got the place they thought that it was useless. It was, a matter of fact, it aggravated them. Contemptible meant it disturbed them. And in verse 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept any offering at your hand. And we'll stop right there. Now last week we were talking about the priest and we dealt with the first chapter of the book of Leviticus, if you remember that. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is dealing in general with the people who had come to the place that they'd lost their love that was they should have for the Lord. In other words, they had had a different view of the love of God. In other words, they said they loved God, and then they didn't. And then they thought that God loved them or was told that, and they had even questioned the thought that God loves them. There's a lot of people that's in that position. You've been there a few times in your life that you wondered if God did really love you. And you may question Him. Our business is not to question God. He's God. And even though it may appear that it's not the way it looks, God is still on the throne and everything's right. So we dealt with that a little bit. But when we get down to verse 6, he starts dealing with the priest in particular. And, of course, the people are involved here. Of course, if the priests are involved, the people's got to be involved because the priest is a leader. And if the leader goes wrong, then the people go wrong. And if the lack of leadership is there, then we've got the lack of reverence at the house of God when the leaders of the church is wrong. And so we've come to that place in our lives, and I believe we could stress that a little bit stronger if we wanted to. The church has just begun to be church to most folks today. And I'm going to try to break down and show you some things this morning where that you may not realize it, but this is very important how we react and how we act at the house of God. This is a very sacred place. The church has come to the place in most people's lives that it's just a place to go to. To some, it's a place of recreation. To some, it's a type of just a getaway. You can name a lot of things that the church has become to some people. But the church is a sacred place. I'm talking about not the building in particular, even though I don't believe you ought to misuse the building. Amen. But the church is not the church what you're seeing. The church is what you don't see. And that's the body of Christ, which is the bride of Christ. And we can't see the multitudes there, but God knows us. And the church, when we talk about the Bible church, the church is the born-again believers that God has set apart. That's been born again, by the way. And they are the group that's doing the work of God. And God deals, and remember this, God deals with the church. He didn't put anything else in the world to take care of His business. He put the church in the world to take care of His business. Amen. Got to remember that. So that makes it the most sacred spot and the most sacred organization upon the face of the earth, does it not? Amen. So you can see that. But now in verse number 7, he said, "Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar." In other words, they were offering the wrong things. Now, and this is the sacrifices. And we talked about this last week. The sacrifices in chapter 1 of the book of Leviticus, what that they offered. And I showed you that there was an offering for every single individual on the face of the earth. if they were the well-off or the rich people or the wealthy people, they could offer a bullock or an oxen or something of that nature. They offered the animals that, you know, that was classified as the wealthy, and they could bring that. Now, if they couldn't get that, they could bring it of the herds and the flocks, which included the goats and the sheep. And that would take care of the middle class. But if they were poor and they couldn't have a bullock and they couldn't have a lamb, they still had to make an offering. Everybody had to have a sacrifice. Everybody has to have one. And so what would they do? God made provision for them to bring pigeons or turtle doves. And the poor could have those. They could get those that God made them available for them, and there they were. They could get those, and that's how the economy of God worked. And so God took care of those who were less fortunate, those who had more, and those who had much more than those. And so God took care of the lower class, the middle class, and the upper class. And we hear so much about that in our daily walk. And so God takes care of everybody, but everybody had to have a sacrifice. That's included in the first chapter of the book of Leviticus. And then we talked about this, and I want to stress a little bit more. We have altars in our churches. Do we not? Some churches, well, I take it back, some churches don't have altars. Some have taken them out. They have taken them completely out. You go in some churches, no such thing as an altar. No place to come and bow before. I've always been in churches which had altars, and I would always be one that would fight against taking an altar out of the church. I believe you've got to have the altars. And so you say, well, why have we got them? Well, we got them here for the purpose, and I used a part of it last week. I'm going to give you three things that God wants us to have the altar for and three things that needs to be presented to God. And so God uses the altar. That's why we have them. And somebody said the altar's for the sinner. And amen. It's a good place for the sinner. And somebody said, saved people don't need the altar. You're wrong. Amen. Saved people need the altar. So the altar's for the saved and the lost. If you don't have the goods, as a matter of fact, you think about that. And we're going to study this when we get in the book of Exodus a little bit. Especially when we get up toward the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. And we start looking at the tabernacle in the wilderness. Which is a beautiful picture. I mean, a beautiful picture of a lot of things that sometimes we overlook and don't see. And a lot of types and things, and we'll apply those things that's going to be good for us when we get there to study it. And we'll try to do an in-depth study when we get to that to some degree in certain areas, and I believe it'll help us to draw us closer. You see, the more that you can put the Old Testament and New Testament together and see how that they work together and talk together and how that they incorporate each other, the better off you'll have an understanding of the Bible and you'll understand what God wants from the beginning. God didn't just write us a set of certain rules for us just to throw over our shoulder and go on down the road do our business. God expected us to do right, and what's in the Old Testament is incorporated in the New. Amen. It sure is. I mean, you talk about these. What about the commandments? Well, everybody posts them up today. This is the New Testament age, and if you don't believe in the New Testament, don't believe in the Old Testament, what would you do with them? Amen. So I said, yeah, but we got more commandments. No, it's really summed up in what? One. And then another. Only a couple. Amen. You know what they are, don't you? Love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, body, everything. That's number one. And what's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, you said, does that take care of all? Yeah. If you love God like you ought to and love your neighbor as you will, you won't steal. You won't lie. You won't bear false witness, will you? You see what I'm saying? You love God like you ought to. You'll honor Him. And that's so it's summed up like that. And so it's all in there. And so keeping these laws is important for a child of God, but not that he might attain salvation, but because he has it. Got it? So we have all these rules and regulations, and so it's a real thing. And if you'll get the whole overview of it, you'll get the place that you won't want to mix law and grace. You remember the story that Troy just read a few minutes ago in the book of Galatians? That Paul confronted Peter? Did you catch that when we went by? He confronted him face to face. He was with the Jews, and he believed like the Jews. But he got to the Gentiles, and
to keep hurting the feelings of the Jews. He wanted the Gentiles to pattern after the Jews. Amen. Well, there's a difference there. It's come from law to grace. Circumcision's law. And it's not that in the grace of God, you see. And it's different. So Paul got on to Peter because he was, whatever crowd he's with, he's a compromiser sitting in the middle. And he wasn't teaching it, you know, he was trying to mix law and grace there. And so Paul had to set him straight. And so we find, if we get the right view of the Old Testament and New Testament, we'll get together, we won't have to be mixing it, and we won't be running around trying to do this and do that and set rules and regulations. We'll just love God and we'll live right. I've come to the full conclusion that if we get people to love God, you won't have to worry about them stealing what you got. If you get people loving God, you won't have to worry about them doing anything wrong. They'll abide by the law. Amen. They won't be lawbreakers. Amen. They won't go in and kill people. They won't shoot you. They won't beat you up and all that stuff. If they love God with all their hearts, you just don't do that. Amen. Here's the key. Man's so ignorant he can't see that. Isn't it so strange that man seems to be the most intelligent thing that he has made on the face of the earth? I will say that, won't you? But sometimes he's the most stupid looking thing he ever. He does some of the stupidest things. And it's that animals don't even do. How about that? So anyhow, let's look at the Word of God here. Three things that I want to talk about that we realize that has to be offered at the altar. And that's why we have altars in our New Testament churches. Number one, you remember that one because I dealt with it last week. One is Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? What kind of sacrifice? Living sacrifice and unto God, which is holy. I done got all messed up. I didn't say the whole verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not asking something out of line. So we look at it this morning in the Scripture. God wants us to have the altar. And that's what you bring the altar for. Every child of God ought to present himself on the altar constantly. You ought to have an altar at home. I'm not talking about a particular thing that you build and bow before. But I'm talking about you ought to have a place of prayer. That's your altar. And you pray there. It might be at your desk. It might be down beside your bed. But that's your altar that you pray at. And what you do is you present your body as a living sacrifice. That's the first thing that we need to do. We won't deal much with that now because we dealt with it more last week. The second thing, and I want to show it to you from the Scriptures, because I showed it to you in Romans 12:1 for the first one. But go to the book of Hebrews. Go over to the book of Hebrews. And I want you to go to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 13. And notice what God has to say. And here's another thing that we offer. You know, I don't offer it at the altar, but this is a good place to offer it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15. Here's something every child of God should do. He said, by him, therefore, let us offer thee, what's that next word? Sacrifice. Now, we're talking about a sacrifice. Now, we're talking about sacrifices. That's what we're dealing with. The priest was offering sacrifices. They're offering animals. But in our New Testament time, we don't offer animals. Because the supreme sacrifice, Jesus Christ, has come. But there's some things that we offer. Well, we don't offer nothing. God ain't left us scot-free. We think, boy, since we're in a day of grace, we don't have to offer and give God nothing. God, first of all, wants you, all of you, every bit of you. Now, in verse number, 15? Mm-hmm. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what?
Praise
to God continually. How often? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving what? Thanks to who? To His name. Now that's another thing that we're to offer. God wants us to offer that. We offer that at the altar. Amen. We all have to have altars. Abraham built altars. Now let me just give you something here. Let me just get your mind to thinking just a little bit. God has always had a place to meet man. The first man that He made, of course, that was who? Adam. And the Bible said that Adam was in the garden, and what did God do? He walked with him in the cool of the day. He came down. He walked. God talked to man. And then after man was expelled from the garden, God didn't have that complete communion with him, personal communion with him, because he didn't walk with him no more because man, you said, did God get mad at him? No, man got mad at God, in a sense. And you said, how do you do that? He eat of the fruit. And he said, I don't have to abide and obey what God says. Man has that real bad attitude about him, every one of us. We don't have to follow the letter of the law. In other words, we don't have to do it exactly like God said it, as long as we do it basically like God wants it. Ain't that about the way we live? But that's not right. God wants us to do it exactly like He wants it done. We must worship Him. The Bible said that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, you think God's going to accept it any other way? No, He won't. You see, God's rules are there. Now, what happens? So when man left that, he had to build altars. He had to build altars. That's why you'll find Abraham and those men and Isaac and Jacob, Paul, they built altars. And that's where they met God. God has to have an altar, a place. And then we find that God built the tabernacle in the wilderness for them. And what did they do? They worshiped, but they worshiped at the altar. And of course, and it was through sacrifice. It had to be through blood. And we won't get into that right now. We'll save that for a later date. But what I'm saying is God had to have a dwelling place for man. Then later, after the tabernacle and the wilderness, they come into the new land, the land of Canaan. God still dwelt with them and dealt with them, but they put up the temple. You remember the temple? They built the temple, and that's where God met with them. And then the next thing you know is God comes to them in person through the person of Jesus Christ on this earth. And He went back into glory after He was crucified, buried, and risen. And today, how does God meet with His people? Through the church. All right? Through the church. Here we are, the local church. So God has a meeting place with us. Here's our meeting place. So now God says when you come to the meeting place, we are to offer our sacrifices. What are they? Our body. Number two, our praise. The sacrifice of praise. Hey, you get to think, what is a sacrifice? Is it something that's just left over and something that we've got much of, and a sacrifice is something that don't cost us anything? No, that's not what a sacrifice is. A sacrifice is exactly what it is. A sacrifice. You have to hurt to give it. There's pain in sacrifice. Amen. You say, I don't want to praise Him. Praise Him anyhow. Amen. It's a sacrifice. You see what I'm saying? So we give Him praise. So the second thing, we not only offer our body, but we offer sacrifice unto Him. Now that's the way, and that's the way God deals with it. It's going to work that way every time. Now, with our first sacrifice, the body, that deals with our physical. Now it's a spiritual thing, but God wants us to put our whole body on the altar. That's the physical body, as well as the spiritual body. If you're not spiritually minded, you won't put the physical body. What God is saying is, I want you to put your whole body on it. Your body won't do right. It won't walk right. It won't talk right. It has to be trained. It has to be made. You have to make yourself do a lot of things. Matter of fact, you have to make yourself do everything. Amen. And so what happens, God said, I want you to put your body on there so your hands can do right, your feet can do right, your eyes can do right, your ears can do right. And everything. Get everything right with the body. And then the second thing is offer your praise to Him, the sacrifice of praise, so that praise is constantly coming from your lips. Isn't that what it said? Continually? We've got to praise Him continually. Now, you don't meet many people does that. You don't do it yourself. You see where we're messing up? Here's our problems. I'm talking about Christians this morning. I'm not talking about the world. That's not what we're talking about here. And we're leading back. You said, we're off the subject. No, we're not. This is important. Because we're talking about the priest. They had got to the place where that they were messing up. They were just offering to God. And they were offering anything and everything that they wanted to offer.
and they had stepped outside of where God wanted them to be. And we've done the same thing in our church. All up across this country, we've seen people do that. We're not presenting our bodies like we ought to. If every time you prayed, you said, Lord, take this body and use it for your glory and honor, you won't pray that. You know why? There's a lot of things you're going to have to quit doing. Amen. You don't want to become holy. Your flesh don't want you to become holy. You said, I'm already holy. Well, your flesh don't want you to get right with that holy, because if you're bragging about it, you ain't right. You got pride. Amen. Amen. You say, well, I want to be holier than what I am. What makes you think you're holy at all? Amen. As long as you're, most of the time I've seen people that were real holy didn't go around bragging about it. Matter of fact, every time that they were holy, they didn't do it. Amen. You don't want people to think that you're something you're not. You want to just be right. I'm talking about that we want a life, or we should desire a life, that it's just your natural, normal self and not have to be a put on. Now, I'm going to say this this morning and break your bubble, and I'm not looking at nobody. Don't have nobody in my mind and no animosity. But some of you in here are just putting on. Now, some of you didn't feel like coming this morning, but you come anyhow. Some of you didn't really want to be here, but you just did. That's put on. You're offering something wrong this morning. You've got to get it right. Amen. All right, son, you've got to go to church. Amen. It ought to be the other way. Praise God, it's Sunday. Got to go to the Lord's house, and I can't hardly wait. Amen. I got the privilege to go. All right. Now, the second thing, offer praise unto Him. Now, the third thing, I want to mention it, and turn over here, and 1 Corinthians. And then I want to share some other things. 1 Corinthians. Amen. God, give me some of these thoughts. It's a strange thing. On Thursday night, I went to bed and I was tired as I could be. And I laid down to try to go to sleep. And the next thing I know, some of the scriptures I'd been studying for the last hour or two before that got bigger and bigger and bigger. And I began to see things. And the Lord began to show me some things. And so I finally just got up. I read a little bit more and said, I'll go to sleep here in a minute. The next thing I know, I said, well, I got to get some rest. I'll go back to bed. And I can't go to sleep. And the next thing I know, I spent the whole night and God working on me on three different areas, the Sunday school, the preaching this morning, and the preaching tonight. I never had God to deal with me all night long. I've had it done some, but all night long. And I got up Friday morning with no sleep and had a good day. Didn't even have a hangover. That's my wife. She's with me all day long. You just lose sleep. I'm ill and all that. I ain't been able to contain it. Now, Friday morning, you've been down to my house. That's my wife. You've been down to my house about 6:30, 7 o'clock. Or no, not that time. It's before that, because it's about 5:30, I guess. As I went to eat breakfast with my boys. But anyhow, I was standing there, and if you'd have been there, I'd have given you lots of things. I was motor mouthed off from all night. Brother God talked to you all night long. You can get motor mouthed in a minute. And so, looking at these things, and He showed me these things I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians, please. Chapter 16. Look at chapter 16 of the book of 1 Corinthians. And verse number 1. Here's another thing that we've got to offer. Don't call it a sacrifice, but it's something we've got to give. And I'll show it to you. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now he's talking about your giving, your offerings, your love gifts, your tithes. And that's something that you must do. Somebody said, oh, now you're just trying to get in a man or a woman's back pocket. No, I'm not either. I don't preach, very seldom I preach on it. I just touch it every once in a while. I've come to the conclusion, if you get to loving God like you ought to love God, you won't have no problem giving. Amen. But it is, and I have to say that it is a sacrifice, whether you want to admit it or not. How many times do you ever sit down to write a check for the church because it was a 10%, you give something above the 10%, you give an offering, and you write that, and you said,
And you may not have done it in a long time, but somewhere down in your life's journey, it's popped in your mind more than one time. You know, I put this in every week, and if I didn't put this in, I'd have some money to spend out there. The devil put that on your shoulder. You'll think about it. I guarantee you everybody in this building has thought of that from time to time. I'm glad that you haven't listened to the rascal. Amen. But it will do that. The devil will tempt you with that. I even heard saints of God say, you know what I put in church from year to year, and you know, I could buy me a car with what I put in there. Or I could buy this with what I put in there. Some of you might not buy too big a car, but anyhow, I'm saying, lots of times, if you look at this and look what I could have done last year with what I put in the church. The devil will put that in your mind. So it's a sacrifice, is it not? And we offer that to God. That's our offerings unto God. When you give that, you said, I don't want to, but I want. That's an offering. I'm giving. An offering is something, and God tells us, and I've mentioned this last week, I don't know whether you remembered it or not, but when they give, the offering that they brought, whether it be a bullock, or they had to do it from their free will, they had to do it what? Willingly. And that's the sacrifice that God wants you to give. He wants you to give your offering willingly. Now, let's look at this morning and get one more thought or two out of this. And we're going back to Malachi. We're going back to Malachi for a moment. And we're still in verse number 7. What they've done is they have started offering wrong things. He's talking to the priest. In verse number 8, this is what he said. And well, in verse 7, let me mention one more thing. He said that the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, they got to the place the priest did, I don't like the way God does it. It's contemptible. It's aggravating. I just don't like the way God's system is. That's where the priest had come to. Now, if the priest comes there, the people will too. I don't like the way God's got it. I don't like God's economy. So in verse number 8, you find what this doing. He said, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice. In other words, you know you can't sell a blind animal and get the full price out of it. So why don't we just give it to God and let Him kill it? It's going to get killed anyhow. We'll just do that. And so they're putting God down to another place in their life. You understand what I'm saying? He's in a lower class in their heart. And so they offer the blind. And then they went on down there and said, and if you offer the lame. Well, here's a lamb we got. And that lamb is lame. Well, I can't get as much money out of that lame lamb as I could. So why don't we just offer this lame? Nobody ever knows once we've killed it anyhow. Now, that's the way the little human mind starts working, perverting the things of God, you see. You've had those little conversations in your mind. Maybe not with a lamb, because you don't have those, but there's a lot of things. You say, well, you know, if I give this to God, well, it's just a little bit I got left over, and I really don't need this right here. I'll just give it to God. God wants sacrifice. Got me? Now, how do we, as a Christian, as a New Testament age, how do we get the place that we don't do it? How do we get the place that we make God's table contemptible and offer these things? Well, first of all, we present ourselves at the altar, but we present ourselves as an unyielding vessel. We pray, we come to the altar, but we're not saying, Lord, take every bit of us and use us. We just want you to use what you can of us. We're doing the same thing they were doing. We're insincere. They're insincere when they're offering a lame lamb or a blind lamb. We're insincere. We're saying, Lord, knowing good and well that you're not going to put everything on the altar for God, but you still want God's blessing on your life. And you're not yielding. Every time you pray, you ought to yield everything. Amen. Well, we go down to the restaurant or the house and we say, well, let's bless our food. We really don't know what we're saying. You can't bless it nohow. Amen. Oh, we'll start eating something. Oh, we didn't bless our food. You couldn't bless it nohow. Why do you even say a bless it? Because what you do is you're presenting that to God and saying, Lord, this is yours. I want you to take it. Help my body. First of all, keep it from killing me. Amen. So that I can use my body for your glory and honor. Bless this food. Lord, you lay your hand on it and bless this food. It's yours. You take it, Lord, before I take it, and you do something with it. Amen. And you have a right attitude in your heart that you want God to bless it. Amen? Now, we do the same thing in our praise. We don't ask God, you know, to help our lips to praise and magnify Him all the time. I get tired of, you know, our little prayers over meals, special things, the way we say them sometimes. We teach our kids, God is great, God is good. And sometimes I believe we're just teaching them to go through the motion. And that's good. You need to teach them to pray. You need to teach them as a child to pray over their food. But those little prayers is not the there's a time in life that you need to start teaching them to do something else and recognizing that prayer is not just a little ritual you're going through. And most of the time we're praying. Admit it, ladies and gentlemen, right here. You don't have to look at nobody and don't have to raise your hand or nothing else. But everybody in this building from time to time has blessed your food. Amen. That's what I said. Blessed your food yourself. You've blessed your food. God wasn't nowhere near it. You just went through the ritual. Went through the motion because that's just what you do. We swallow big and go on, boy. That's right, isn't it? And in other words, asking God to take it. Now, that's what happens. The same thing with our praise. Sometimes we just say, amen, glory to God, praise God. It's just motion. It's just motion. It's not coming from the emotions. It's coming just motion. It's just beating the air. We praise God. Thank God for His goodness, for His mercy. Really, on the inside, we're just saying words because that's just what we get in the habit. We get in a rut. Many times you've praised God when you really wasn't really praising God. Amen. You hit your finger with the hammer and you said, hallelujah, praise God. That's just so, you said that so you wouldn't cuss. Amen. You wasn't really praising God. You understand what I'm saying? Then sometimes you put the offering in. You know, when we come up, why do we ask a blessing, so to speak, over the offering? Why we pray before you ever wonder why a church prays over the offering before it takes it? Have you ever been to a church that didn't pray over it? Most of them I went to just prayed over it. I always ask a blessing over the offering before we ever receive it. Don't call it blessing much. But we ask it to say, pray over the offering. What we're doing is saying, Lord, take this, every penny we've got, every dime we're giving, that we're not giving it grudgingly. And secondly, Lord, that You'll take it and use it for the glory of God, for the upbuilding of the kingdom, to see souls saved. See? That's why we do it. And so when we just get to the place that we don't do that or just go through the motion, what are we doing? We're just like they were here in the book of Malachi. We're offering and we are polluting the altar. We're polluting the altar of God. Now, I've tried to take the book of Malachi and make a practical application to it this morning. I hope it's been helpful. I think it's needful. Amen. Every church in the country needs to hear. How many times you hear that preached? It's not preached much. And a lot of times we don't even know why we come to church, because we've just been made to go all our life. Amen. Or it's just a good thing to do. That's just what Christians do. But why do you really want to go? Because you want to offer sacrifice unto God. First of all, yourself, that He'll take you and use you, that you might magnify Him through praise of your lips. Amen. Sacrifice praise through your lips to Him, to magnify Him, and to give unto the cause of God, because that's your heart. That's your desire. You want to see the work of God go and prosper. Amen. You give willingly, not grudgingly. So with all that said, let's bow our heads and ask God's guidance for the remainder of the service. Father, touch our hearts. Help us to be faithful to You. Use us, Lord, in a mighty way today. May the hand of God be upon us, and every song that's sung, every prayer that's prayed, every touch, Lord, we shake hands with. I pray today it might be real and genuine, and God, today that the power of God might fall in our hearts, and we'll give You the glory and the honor and the praise for it. It's due unto You. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.